Okay, great. Thank you. Is that all? Yeah, okay. Right, thank you, Sheldon and Dave and Steve. That was just brilliant. I kind of don't need to do this now because you've already done it, and the worship was brilliant because I was quite nervous this morning. I was thinking, oh no, and then you sang that first great song that's got that line, "He's watching over me in love," and I'm like, okay, even if I'm a disaster this morning, it's okay because he's watching over me in love. So, right, so like Adam said, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm sure most of you have probably sat down and read it all in one go. But if you haven't, I would really encourage you to do that because it's just brilliant. It's all about our relationship with God and it's so wonderful. But it only makes sense if we understand that God is the only thing in this life worth going after. And so that's kind of really what I want to talk about today. With joy, it's kind of heavy, but it's with joy. I want to talk about that God is the only thing worth going after. And so our hunger for Jesus and how to increase that hunger through fasting. And I apologise because I am going to dot about a bit with lots of different Bible references. But right now we're in Matthew 6:16-18, which says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, fantastic. And as Damien and Adam both said in the previous 2 weeks, in their preaching, which was great, on the beginning of this chapter, this first half of chapter 16 all relates to verse 1 of chapter 6, which says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven." So before I go into the fasting specifically, I just want to talk about this principle in verse 1, which I hope will cover our motivation for fasting, why we'd think about fasting. But I just want to say, I'm talking, as I say, about fairly intense stuff, but please, a lot of it for me is theory. I have not got this all covered, so please don't think I'm where I'm talking about. This is where I'm wanting to go. So, probably not there. That's not where I want to go. Where I want to go sounds a lot more joyous than that. So, okay. Ooh, we've even got a PowerPoint. Thank you, Rafe. Last night I texted Rafe and said, "I'm busy. Could you just do me a quick PowerPoint?" So bless him. Here's Rafe's PowerPoint, I hope. So, first of all, let's talk about this general principle in verse 1, which is basically the principle is, if we want God, we get him. But if we don't want him because we want other stuff more, we don't get him. So verse 16, these hypocrites are hypocrites because the whole point of fasting is going after God. It's coming up close to God and aligning ourselves with him. Thank you. So it's about aligning ourselves with God. It's about drawing close to God. And they're not doing that. They're not interested in what the Lord's going to reveal of himself to them, what he's going to work in their lives when they're fasting. What they want is people to think that they're spiritual giants. And actually, they're at works. People do think they're spiritual giants. They get what they want. They get the admiration of men. It works. But the real tragedy for them, the real absolute disaster for them, is that's all they get. They don't get God. It's a bit like, the analogy that came to mind is a bit like somebody giving their £30 million lottery ticket in exchange for a plastic toy out of a cracker, but more so. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So why would we not want that? If every good and perfect gift comes from God, why would we not want him? Why would we give that up? And why, for heaven's sake, when we're drawing close to him, would we look sad? Why would we look miserable about getting up close to this amazing, generous God? You know, it's just bonkers. It doesn't make any sense. So actually, in verse 18, I love that intimacy that it implies. That's just so amazing, isn't it? But don't do it so others see you, but only to your Father who is unseen and sees what's done in secret. It's just you and him. It's just me and him getting up close and personal and having a really good heart-to-heart time together. That is just amazing. I mean, what amazes me about this is that God wants us. You know, we sing songs, don't we? Hear, Lord, have my heart. I'm like, oh, Lord, you want my heart. That is amazing. That just blows me away with gratitude that God is, it's not that I'm chasing after God because, you know, I need to catch up with him and he might give me a little bit of his time if I work really hard. It's like he's like inviting me in. He's saying, come on, his desire for me is bigger than my desire for him. And that's just, you know, you need to be grateful, people, that I'm not more athletic, because there are times when I would just somersault around the room and you'd all get kicked in the face because, you know, it's just too amazing to express in words. So the reward we get is God. We get God. You know, how incredible is that? That the God that is so big that all he had to do was speak and the whole universe came into being. And the God who is that amazing and powerful and yet so gracious and loving that he draws right down close to us and says, I'll die for you. You know, we get that God. There is a brilliant chapter. Sorry, I'm racing because I'm like, oh, I haven't got much time. There's so much to say. Right, okay. So there's this amazing chapter in Isaiah 58, which is all about fasting. And it starts off with God saying, it's echoing this really, it's God saying through the Israelites, the way you're fasting at the moment is rubbish, because actually your heart is nowhere near me. But this is what I want your fasting to look like. And then he goes on to say, if you do those things, in Isaiah 58:9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help and he will say, here am I. Oh, yes, please. You know, here am I. Yes, thank you, God, I'll have that. And then he goes on in verse 11, Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will be, so we're fasting, getting it right, and the Lord will be your guide. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So we get this kind of material blessing and provision, but also we get this spring welling up inside us of the Holy Spirit that's just kind of never-ending and is our joy and our strength and our everything. So, you know, words fail. And Psalm 73, verses 25, don't worry, Adam, I haven't got a slide for this one. 73, 25 to 26, and Lamentations 3, 24, both talk about God being our portion. Again, that's amazing. I had a little chat with John about this some time ago, and he said, you know, God is our portion. It's like saying to somebody, oh, what did you have for lunch yesterday? And they say, oh, I had a nice roast dinner. You say, hey, I had God. That's amazing, isn't it? So he is worth giving things up for. So now I'm at last getting on to actual fasting. So why do we fast? That's what fasting is all about. We give up something that is good to feast on God. We give up something that is good to get something better, to get the best possible thing ever. So that's what it's about. And the root of fasting is actually the physical thing that happens to many of us, even to me, but only very occasionally, because I have to be in severe distress for this to happen to me. The root of fasting is about when we're so distressed that we lose our appetite. Or you might be so in love that you lose your appetite. That doesn't happen to me. Food's quite important. So, you know, the root of it is that natural thing of, you know, I'm either so preoccupied or so upset that I'm not eating. And it became kind of formalised into this actual way of physically expressing our desire for God. We are homesick for heaven and pining for Jesus, so we're not eating. But I have to say, for me to say, well, I'm pining so much for heaven, I'm not eating, is a bit like, oh, I wish I was there, but I'm not. So it's also a weapon that we use, so because we're not hungry enough. We use fasting as a weapon to increase our hunger. We use it as a weapon against every force in the world that would dull our appetite for God, and against everything that says, oh, don't bother with that spiritual stuff. Look at me! Look how satisfied I am! But again, this doesn't make any sense unless we understand the truth of our situation here. So this basic truth is, God is amazing and everything good comes from him, as James has already told us. But we are not intrinsically good, which is why we so desperately need a saviour. And the world is not our friend. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of God, of the world, becomes an enemy of God. That's fairly severe stuff. We're not saying everything in the world is evil, but the world is full of the glory of God, and God made it, so it's good, but it is under the sway of the enemy, and so the whole kind of world system is against us, and it's distracting us from him. So, but if we think that the world is a nice, cuddly place with a few problems that could just be solved with a little bit more effort, then we're going to mix a lot of humanistic error in with our faith and get way off course. Because it is the truth that will set us and our family and our friends and our neighbours and those further afield free, not a lot of nice ideas. And Jesus is the truth, as he tells us himself. Like, don't worry, I haven't got a slide for this, Adam. In John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as I say, I'm kind of not going off on some crazy thing that, you know, has come into the church where everything physical is evil, or I'm saying we should all become complete nutters and, you know, suicide bombers or something, you know, because it's all so evil. But we need to understand the truth that the only thing worth going for is God, and everything else kind of needs to get out of the way. So that's kind of the basis. And then hopefully that's clear. Then I want to talk about, what if we're not hungry for God? What do we do about that? Well, basically, we fast. We fast because we are hungry for God. But if we're not particularly hungry for God, it isn't because we have drunk so deeply from him that we are satisfied. It is because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world that our souls are stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. So God created us for himself. He created us to connect with him. He created us amazingly, incredibly. He created us to share his glory. I mean, how astonishing and amazing is that? There's a great song by Christy Knuckles, his title I can't remember at the moment, but it starts off with saying, I was made for more than this world can give me. I was made to collide with majesty. I mean, that is just amazing. I find that staggering, and it just, you know, kind of that brings me to my knees in gratitude, really. So, you know, by his grace, it's not because we're wonderful, it's because he's working in us. By his grace, we can develop this attitude for God. We can wake it up, and fasting is a great way of doing that. When I turn away from the TV, which I really badly need to do, And when I turn away from food and from having a new jumper and, you know, even to a certain extent from some of my human relationships, when I turn away from them to have time with the Lord, I am physically saying, this much I want you, God. I want you more than the next episode of, I don't know, Neighbours or whatever it is. I want you, now this is a biggie for me, I want you more than my next cup of tea. I want you more than that new jumper or that new car. Now, as I say, all these things in themselves, they're not wrong, they're good things, aren't they? I mean, 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We're not kind of never doing this stuff, or having these things. But the problem comes when we want them more than we want God. In preparing for this sermon, I read this book by an American preacher called John Piper, whose teaching I have to say I really love, and it's called A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer. I also read Elaine Roberts' notes from my first year of teaching at ministry school, and they were really helpful as well. So do go on ministry school if you've got time. But anyway, so John Piper says in his book, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. And he's referring there to one of the parables of Jesus that you're probably familiar with in Luke 14. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. The most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognisable and almost incurable. So, we just need to be careful. We need to be on alert. We need to know who we are, and we need to be watchful because we are soldiers. And between the extremes of self-indulgent and some sort of crazy aesthetic, living in a desert, sitting on a pole job that they used to do thousands of years ago, there is this sensible middle path where we're led by the Spirit. I just wonder whether I can have three people quickly to do me a little physical demonstration. Sheldon and Bill. Would you come? Yes, thank you, Carol. So what we're doing in fasting is, Bill, do you want to stand in the middle? And can you start off by crouching down? Because I think you're the tallest. Can you crouch down a little bit? So Bill is. We've all had the teaching about we're made threefold like God. We're body, soul, and spirit. Okay, and for most of us, certainly for me, if you all hold hands, sometimes body's leading us around. Go for a little walk. Can you lead, Sheldon? You're the body.
Oh, all right, okay.
And then sometimes the body stops leading, but the soul takes over. Oh, this is a big one for me. My soul, I want, you know, I'm a bit fed up today, leads a lot. But what we want, what we're aiming for, is the spirit to stand tall and lead. So can you go for a walk, Bill? You're the spirit, you're in charge. This is what we want. We want the spirit towing everything behind it. And this is, thank you very much, guys. Thank you. That's what we're aiming for in fasting. So what does fasting look like? Okay, it looks like, as I say, giving up what is good to get the best. And it's not just food. It doesn't just have to be food. The street pastors, when they go out on a Saturday night and stay up until 3, half 3 in the morning, they're fasting sleep. Another way of fasting sleep is getting up early in the morning to pray. Now, I have had the most fantastic and fruitful times when I've got up early in the morning to go and pray with 2 or 3 other people. You know, getting up early on in the morning on my own is rubbish because I just sit there having a grump thinking, oh, I don't really want to be up. But when you go up and meet 2 or 3 other people and pray at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's great. There's something amazing about it. I'd recommend that. So we can fast sleep. We can fast the kind of prestige we get from not having a job and a career. There are several people here that do that. Clem, Hillary, Deborah, without wanting to name names and embarrass people, who have chosen to stay at home and do family things and not have that prestige and that income. I'm not saying those of you that work full-time are doing anything wrong. That's what you're called to do. Your fasting is different. So I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is one way of fasting. Another way of fasting of wealth and income is what a lot of people do here, is you give up time and money in cooking food for the homeless. And Ruth gives up a whole night's sleep. She fasts a whole night to go and work at the shelter for the homeless, which is amazing, Ruth, because you work full time. So I don't know how you do that. But anyway, that is amazing. But cooking for these guys, you know, you're giving up something to bless these people. That is fasting. I don't want us to get smug in this. There's still a long way for us to go, but those are ways of fasting. And I just want to go, and in this, that particular way of fasting, when you're giving something up to bless other people, is what God describes in Isaiah 58 that I referred to earlier. It's a brilliant, lovely chapter of the Bible, and it's just, I love it partly because it just hangs so well together with other bits. It so reflects these three verses that we're looking at today. Sorry, if I'm burbling too much and you're all bored and it doesn't make sense, you know, just walk out, let me know. Okay, all right, so read Isaiah 58, but so basically it starts off with God saying, what you're doing is just not right. And then he goes on to say, this is what I want. So starting in verse 6, he says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and it goes on and there's more to it. So that's showing us the kind of fast that the Lord wants. It's not just about giving something up, it's also about blessing other people. So we fast because we're hungry and to ensure that we stay hungry for God, and it's not just food that we fast from. But I would encourage you to do that kind of fasting, to fast from food. Obviously, if you've got a medical condition, you need to talk to your doctor about it and be very careful about it. But you don't get off fasting because there are these other ways of fasting. So, but food, as I say, is a really good way of fasting because it's such a basic need. And because I think I'm probably safe in saying all of us use food to ease our discomfort and cover little unhappinesses in our life. I'm very much aware that I do that. You know, if I'm having a bad day, if I'm feeling a bit fed up, I treat myself to a nice coffee and a bun. you know, we, or I start thinking, what am I going to cook for supper? So we use it to cover up our discontent that really we should be digging into with the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, what's going on here? You know, what's wrong with my attitude here? What is it? So when we don't eat, all sorts of crazy attitudes come to the surface. John Piper calls fasting the hungry handmaid of faith and says that when you fast food, you see what's inside you. And so I thought, well, I'll practice. I thought, oh my goodness, John Piper is so right. All these mad attitudes the Lord started to surface. I mean, for one thing, I fasted for a day and I was bored. I'm like, okay, this is time to spend with the Lord God Almighty and I'm bored. Okay, there is something a bit wrong here, isn't it? And which leads me kind of onto my point that fasting is not just giving something up. It's not just saying I'm not doing that. You replace it with doing something positive. You replace it with feasting on God. So it's fasting from physical food or sleep or whatever in order to feast on God. So when you're not eating, you know, spend time in worship, pray, read the Bible, read books by John Piper or whoever is your particular bod. You know, listen to Mike Bickle on the internet, worship with Misty Edwards or whoever. You know, it's about drawing close to the Lord. It's not just about being self-righteous, which leads me neatly on to my next point of what fasting is not. So it's not a diet. It's not about self-control and losing weight. It's not for us to say, hey, I've got it. You know, I've really got this self-control thing down to a T. I can do without food if I decide to. That is not what it's about. It's not about us patting ourselves on the back. It's about feasting on the Lord, making time, a special time to feast on the Lord. So, of course, because we're feasting on the Lord, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us gets stronger. And of course, one of those fruits is self-control. But that in itself is not what it's about. It's all about the Lord. And it's not about twisting God's arm. We're not like saying, oh Lord, I'm fasting for all these days, so you've got to do this good thing for me. That, for me, really shocked me when I found that attitude rising up in me. I mean, I didn't think it quite this blatantly, but at base, the attitude that I discovered was, okay, Lord, you owe me. I'm like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? You know, of course he doesn't owe me. I owe everything to him. And actually, that is so crazy because he gives me the strength to fast in the first place. I haven't got a slide for this one, Adam, don't panic. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's actually, you know, it's kind of a circular thing. He gives us the desire and the ability to fast, and then he grows that in us. And it's kind of, instead of a downward spiral, it's an upward spiral into more grace from God. How amazing is that? He does it all and then gives us a reward for doing it. I'm just like, wow. So it's not about twisting his arm, and it is not a penance. You know, it's not about, oh, I'm so bad, I've got to punish myself by not eating or not sleeping or not having this new jumper or whatever it is. That is not what it's about. Jesus has done all that for us. He's taken all the punishment. It is not about punishing ourselves. We don't need to go there. But it is about humbling ourselves before the Lord. It is about saying, Lord, I cannot do this. I can't. There's this great big mountain that I'm concerned about, Lord, in front of me, or I need to make a major decision, or something's happening in the church, and we need to be sure that we're going the right way, or there's just all this rubbish inside me, Lord, that I need to get rid of, and so I can't do it. So I'm humbling myself before you and saying, Lord, will you come in and help me do that? So, and finally, it's not just a weapon. I said it was a weapon, and it is, but I don't want us to think it's like something that we just wield mechanically. It's our sword, and we all wield it, because it's more than that. It's about this love relationship with the Lord. It's not something just to be done mechanically. It's about this drawing close to the Lord. So I hope that all kind of makes a bit of sense. Do shake your head if it doesn't. Is anybody shaking their head? No? Okay, that's very gracious of you. Okay. And then I've just sort of talked about we might be fasting for about a decision in church or a big problem in front of us. So there are these two kind of aspects of fasting, the inward and outward thrust of fasting. Because, yes, the primary thing of fasting is about me drawing close to the Lord. And it always has to be me and the Lord first. But it's not just about me having a nice cuddly time with the Lord and isn't life wonderful for me and I'm forgetting about everybody else. It's about drawing up to that fountain of life from out of which everything else happens. Another of my great hero teachers is C.S. Lewis, and in his Chronicles of Narnia, for me personally, the best line in the whole set of books is spoken by Edmund, which I think is amazing. The traitor in the first book has the best line in the whole series. How godlike is that? And it's in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader when he's talking to Eustace. And he says, he's talking about Aslan. He says, yes, he saved me and the whole of Narnia. So it's me and the whole of the world. It's got my whole of the worldness has to come out of the me and God, but it is more than me and God. So sometimes I will be fasting for stuff to do with me, and sometimes it will be stuff to do with the world. So the inward thrust of fasting is this war on my own appetites that compete with my hunger for God, and the outward thrust is the war for the glory of God in the world. So because as I draw near to God, I begin to love the things that he loves, and I want to see his glory in the world. I want to see revival and world evangelism and social justice and all this other stuff. So sometimes I'm fasting for stuff about me. Sometimes I'm fasting about stuff in a bigger world. And of course, a lot of the time, I'm fasting about both, because it's all about my relationship with the world. And so the two things are very intertwined. Okay, so I'm drawing into a conclusion. I have skimmed over this whole thing of fasting really quickly, and I haven't talked about any of the practical things of how you go about it gently and carefully, and medical advice and things like that. So, Adam, perhaps we need to have an evening's teaching on fasting, please, when we can go into it a bit more deeply. But basically, what I've tried to say is that we fast because we're hungry for God and because he is absolutely so worth it. I am going to go back to a practice that I used to do a few years ago, which I've got out of the habit of, and I'm going to start fasting one lunchtime a week and use that as a time for praying, mainly for other people. When I was practicing fasting, running up to this, I did like a whole day at a time once a week, and it was a bit of a disaster, I have to say. As a result, I could write you a little book on how not to fast. So rather than going crazy mad into it, I'm going to build into it gently, and God willing, there'll be other times when I fast for longer periods than just one little lunchtime. One meal a week is not a big deal, but it's a start, isn't it? So I'm going to go back to that, and you can ask me, guys, come to me next week and say, have you fasted at lunchtime? Okay, you've got to keep me accountable here. So, What we're saying, what I'm saying, is God has chosen us, which is incredible. And in fasting, we choose him back a bit. So let's do everything that we can to awaken this hunger for joy, for God. And in the words of John Piper, let me issue you a little invitation. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Sue. That was fantastic. It was really challenging, and I was just sitting there as...